It is wonderful to be with you this morning. When Sev asked me to preach here again, when you don't preach regularly, you feel a little bit more nervous. But I reminded myself that I would be playing a home game. So, where I have a lot of familiar faces, who are my supporters, who's going to be cheering me. So, therefore, and I know if I fumbled, you will forgive me. But God is in control, and we're here to look at His Word this morning in Psalm 111. So, please turn with me to Psalm 111. And before we read, just to introduce myself, because I noticed that people who I'm not familiar with, if you don't know me, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the elders in Militant Baptist Church, where Carrie 2 Church was once upon a time part of us. And so it's so pleasing to see you and meet you for the first time. Let me just open it. So Psalm 111, we're going to be reading all of that. It's a very short passage, but it's packed with a lot to learn from it. And it's been so helpful, Valerie, with choice of songs that you've chosen, and it helped so much to, you know, give us a flavor of what we're going to be looking at in this Word of God. So let's read. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and wholesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Let's pray to ask for God's help. Lord, we just want to ask you for your help in looking through your word this morning. Lord, teach us what we need to hear of you, and teach us to know that you're God that will never share your glory with anyone, but you've made us to love you more, to give praise to you, to acknowledge that you are the mighty God and there's no one else. Lord, we want to learn how to worship you. We want to learn how to praise you. Lord, we ask that through your word and through me speaking, you will teach us more than we can imagine this morning. Lord, help me that my words We give glory to you, that it will not be seen as a performance from my side, but to give glory to you. And Lord, we pray, God, that your word will sow seeds into the hearts of your people this morning. And help us as we look through these words. Through your name. Amen.
Amen.
On New Year's Day, one of the things we do as a family is look through an old photo album as a slideshow. And as pictures appear, we remember people that have been in our lives for so many years. Some of you are here. And we also see places through our album, through things that we've seen. And that creates a special memory, a moment that we cherish for our family. And as we remember those moments, we are reminded of God's goodness. And it gave us so much reasons to praise God. And I'm sure many of you have done something similar, especially maybe even now that something good has happened in your life. And you might say, praise the Lord, I got the job, I got a new job. Or perhaps saying, praise the Lord, the test results came back clear. How wonderful is that? Praise the Lord, we arrived home safely. Especially Raphael, who's just been tripping around Europe, driving around. Or praise the Lord, we have a newborn baby in the name of Cara. How wonderful is that? Why not? It is right to thank God for his blessings. His blessings of the past and the blessings of the present. In fact, the Bible encourages us to give thanks in all circumstances in 1 Thessalonians. But here's the thing. If we're not careful, though, praise the Lord can become something we casually say without really thinking about what it really means. But that wasn't the case for the writer of the Psalm 111. For him, praise was much more than a response to good situations. He looks back and remembers the great things God has done. He remembers God's character, his faithfulness, and his covenant promise. And as he remembers all these things, he begins with one simple declaration. What's that word? Praise the Lord. And we've been singing the Hebrew expression of that, which is hallelujah. Hallelujah is the meaning, the translation of praise the Lord in Hebrew. Hallelujah means praise. And the Yah is shortened for Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant name of God revealed to Moses in the book of Exodus. So hallelujah simply means praise Yahweh. This declaration of praise is more than just a word we say. It is a call for believers to come together and joyfully worship our Lord, Yahweh. And to worship him not only because of what he has done for us, but because of who he is. And we will see that as we walk through this psalm, we will see the psalmist's praise is not shallow or emotional. His teachings here is very, very thoughtful, joyful, and deeply rooted in God's character and his works. So we will look at three headings in this passage. In verse 1, we will see the act of praise. And in verses 2-9, we will see the reasons for praise. And in verse 10, the last one, we see a life that praises God. So the acts of praise. The psalmist says in verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the council of the upright, in the assembly, in some translation, it's congregation. But notice where he begins. He does not begin with his problems, did he? He did not begin with his needs or his situations. He begins with God, the mighty God, the Yahweh. But if we look in ourselves, so often when we begin to reach out to God in prayers, we begin with ourselves. We begin with our worries and our situations. But this passage is reminding us that biblical worship begins with lifting our eyes to God. So first, the psalmist teaches that the act of praise is a choice. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord. Notice the word, I will. I will. The will to give thanks to the Lord. The desire to give thanks to the Lord. It's a deliberate choice. That's why David could say in the call to worship self read out this morning, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David was speaking to his own soul, reminding himself to praise God. Brothers and sisters, we can tap into this. Because more and more, we need to do the same. We need to speak to our own hearts and remind ourselves who God is and his goodness. And in doing that, the psalmist teaches us another act of praise, that praise comes from the whole heart. He says, with my whole heart, I will extol the Lord. This is what Jesus echoed when he was asked about great commandment. Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's all about all, with everything you have, all. God is not looking at our part of our heart. He's looking at our whole heart. And Prophet Isaiah warns about the danger of worshipping with our lips while our hearts are far away. He says, people draw near with their mouth and honor God with their lips while their hearts are so far away from him. What the psalmist is saying is that true worship begins in the heart. God is not interested in what comes out of our mouth. He's concerned about what is happening within us. We desire a heart that truly loves him and delights in him. It is only when our hearts are captured by the greatness of God, when we remember who he is, what he has done for us, and especially how he has saved us through Jesus Christ, then praise should naturally flow out from our hearts. Then we are not simply going through the motions. We are not praising God because it is what we do at church. We praise him because we know him. We praise him because we know his love for us. And we praise him because he's worthy of our heart. And when we know this, we can sing the song, all within me cry out, Your Majesty, I come but bow. In royal robes that I don't deserve. That's an act of worship, brothers and sisters. We should bust out in worshiping our Lord, Yahweh. Thirdly, the psalmist teaches us the art of praise. He's sharing it with God's people. Look at what he said. He praises the Lord in the council of the upright and in the assembly. In other words, he's not praising God alone. He's openly praising God with God's people. I don't know about you, but this reminds me of a beautiful picture that was shown of believers of two different countries coming together during the World Cup. I'm sure if you're very fanatic footballer like myself, who watches football, I know Trevor, you're one of them. You see that beautiful picture of the English team and the French team putting out their differences, putting hands together to praise God, expressing that praise together. Beforehand, what we normally would see is every individually, they all goes on their knee and pray to God and praise God. But we're seeing something different. Coming together, putting hands around each other and praising God. This is what God's people do. We gather together to praise His name. That's why the Hebrew writers write to us and say, reminds us not giving up meeting together, but to encourage one another. So everything we gather has a church. Guys, we are reminding one another about God's faithfulness and using that to strengthen one another's faith. And in doing so, we are collectively giving praise to our Lord. So let me ask you a question. How do you praise God? Is it only when things are going well for you? His, your worship, or my worship, is it based on our situations? Or is it based on God's unchanging character? How do we worship? Do we worship with our whole heart? Or do we just do lip service? Are we committed to worshiping together Sunday morning to make sure it is your duty to gather together as believers to worship and join hands together and praise the Almighty God who has done so much for you? Or would you rather be in isolation? And for those who are still wrestling with their faith, who doesn't know what it means to praise God, are you merely just saying praise the Lord as a cliche? Are you just using it like a cultural language in our community, in the circular world? Or are you deliberately want to know what it means to praise the Lord Yahweh? The Lord wants you and I to love Him. It's as simple as that. If you don't know Him and you have not submitted to His will, the call is right now. That when your praise is not an empty praise, you're praising to a God who has loved you, who has given everything to you. let me assure you that a heart that truly loves God cannot remain silent. The more we know him, the more we know his love, the more we love him, the more we will praise him with our whole hearts, the more we will encourage one another and help one another to grow. So I urge you to praise God, to have that desire to praise God with your whole heart in the council of the upright, in the assembly. Psalm 111 begins with a call to praise God with our whole heart and together with his people. But it now gives us an important question. In verses 2 to 9, why should we praise God? What is the reason for us to praise God? Why should we praise God? It gives us three great reasons. Three great reasons. The first one, that we praise God for his great works. In verse 2, it says, great are the works of the Lord. He's saying that everything God does displays his wisdom, power, and glory. And we see his greatness in creation, don't we? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Can you think about that for a moment? The thing God has given us to see every day. Thank you, Marianne, for praying for the rain this morning. And thank you for every sunrise, every changing season, every answered prayers, every healing, every provision. We can go on and on, can't we? All around us have reminds us that we have a great Creator who has blessed us with so much. But sadly, I must say, we can sometimes enjoy God's blessings without stopping to think about God's greatness. We thank him for answered prayer and then quickly move on to our next request. Don't we do that? We don't always stop to consider the God who gave it. This is why the Psalms says God's works are studied by all who delight in them. Last month, I was on a work trip in Lanzarote. One of the main work that I went there to do is called familiarization. So I work as a travel agent. I deal with a lot of developers, property developers for hotels only, not residentials. So we have to go and make sure that it is what it says on the tin, that it is there. So I have to test everything. And not only I do have to test them, I also have to make tours around the surroundings to see where people like you or around the world or customers, our customers will be able to enjoy and we can put it in a magazine. So one of the places I went, I've never been to wine testing vineyard before. So I got there and at the entrance, the lady came to us and gave us a glass and a bag. And he filled the cups and was telling us about the wine. And what did I do? I gushed down the wine while she was still talking. Everyone else has their glasses. They're still doing it like that. I have my glasses empty. What am I going to do? So I just have to listen. So ignorance, right? And later on, I begin to study, I begin to learn, I begin to understand that you take a pause and they begin to teach us more that when you drink the wine, you have to drink the wine slowly. You have to, whatever they ask me to see, is there ginger in there? Is there a spice in there? What am I looking for and everything? But that's it. That's the thing. So what I'm trying to illustrate is, as believers, we shouldn't just simply see God works and move on and just gush it and just take it and move on. We should stop. We should stop. Think about them. Remember them. Meditate on them. Read the words. Don't be like me. Gush it down and move on. We should take time to look back in the text that we're reading and see God's faithfulness over the history in our own lives. And remember the prayers he has answered. Remember the times he has provided for us. Remember the times he has carried us through difficult situations. Because the more we reflect on God's works, the more we see the reason to praise him. The more we see his goodness. And verse 3 tells us why God's works are so great. Because they are glorious. Because they are majestic. And his righteousness is pure. Not only is pure, it lasts forever. You hear this cliche, nothing good lasts forever. God's goodness lasts forever. It's eternal. God's works are glorious because he is glorious. Everything he does reflects his perfect character. He is always righteous. He never makes a mistake. He never acts unjustly. He never does what is wrong. And while everything around us changes, God's righteousness endures forever. So when we look at what God has done, we should also ask, what does this tell me about who God is? The Psalms deliberately points out us to study, not to rush off, study to see that our God is great, that our God is glorious, he's righteous, and he's faithful forever. And therefore, he deserves our praise. But God's works don't only show us in his power. They also show us his heart. So the psalmist moved from God's great works to God's gracious character. Because he praises God for his gracious character. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, says verse 4. If you don't know God, this is who God is. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Over all this, most of the Psalms, Valerie read it in Psalm 145, it appears there all the time that God keeps reminding us that he's the Lord, he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And we're seeing that here as well. And we see throughout the history of Israel. We see during their journey to promised land, they failed God. They complained. They doubted. They rebelled. Even though God disciplined them for their sins, he did not abandon them. Even when they were unfaithful, God remained faithful. God remained faithful to his covenant. And this points us to the greatest demonstration of God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We did not deserve God's grace. But God showed us his love by sending his son to die for us on the cross. And when we look at the cross, We see God's holiness and justice, but we also see mercy. We see grace and love. That is why the cross should always lead us to worship. That our God is gracious. Our God is compassionate. That he has shown us what love is through Christ. So far, we've seen God's great works. We've seen his gracious character. But there's one more reason the psalmist gives us for reason for his praise. God keeps his promise. His promises. In verses 5 to 9, it says, God prays for his covenant faithfulness. The word covenant appears in verses 5 and 9. A covenant is God's binding promise. And this is unlike human promise. God never breaks his promise. So God provides food for those who fear him, he says. He remembers his covenant forever. So this is linked to God's provision. The psalmist is remembering God's faithfulness to Israel. If you don't know the story, God bringing Israel out of Egypt, and Israel entered the wilderness with no food. Humanly speaking, there was no way they could survive, but God provided manna. Because God had already promised Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation and give them the land. And because God always keeps his promises, he provided everything his people needed. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you." Every morning, God provided them with manna. Every day, he showed his faithfulness to them. And later, he brought his people into the promised land, just as he promised Abraham. So the psalmist alluded to that in verse 6 by saying, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. So Israel did not receive the land because they were stronger than the nations around them. It was given because God was faithful to his promise and displayed his power. What God promises, he fulfills. And when we look at verses 7 to 8, it says that God's works are faithful and just, and his commands are trustworthy. That means everything God says can be trusted. People change, circumstances change, opinion change, but the God who spoke these words has never broken a single promise. That is why Moses was teaching the young Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Our Lord, he is the rock. His works are perfect and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong." Brothers and sisters, when we don't understand what God is doing, we can trust him. His word remains true forever. Then we come to the climax of this psalm in verse 9. God provides redemption. Verse 9 reads, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. For Israel, this reminded them of God's rescue from Egypt. But that redemption pointed forward to something much greater. Pointing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the Last Supper, Jesus spoke about the new covenant in my blood. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus accomplished that redemption that we could never accomplish for ourselves. Paul writes that in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the better, is the mediator of a better covenant, established on better promises. So God deserves our praise because he is holy. He deserves our praise because he keeps his promises. Because his promise about defeating sin, conquering death, has been accomplished, not in part, friends. He's done once and for all. And because of that, we are redeemed through the power of Christ, through the work of the cross and his resurrection. And if we trust in him, we will have eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer this morning, this is a sure hope. This is not something that is going to happen in part. This has already been accomplished for you. All you need to do, all we need to do is to live our life for him in praise. Every day, every morning. Because his love for us never one time ceased. They are new every morning. And when we see that every morning in our life, we give praise to him. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, why would you not join in? Why would you not submit your will to God? The psalm starts with the willingness, the desire to praise God. May I encourage you? Have that desire to praise the Lord and know the Lord you are praising. That his Lord that has done so much goodness for you. A God that has defeated sin that could send any of us to eternal condemnation. But he has defeated that once and for all. And you and we all together, we can partake in that inheritance. For the Israelites, land for them. For us, the kingdom of God. Who has been sure for us. And as we draw our time to close, we see a life that praises God. So far, the Psalms has given us three powerful reasons to praise God: his great works, his gracious character, his covenant faithfulness. But now the Psalms bring us to the question, how should we live in response to all these? Look at what Psalms verse 10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precept have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. To fear God does not simply mean being afraid of him. It means to honor him, to trust him, to obey him, and take his word seriously. Note, the psalmist connects the fear of God with obedience. He's saying true wisdom is not simply knowing God's word. He's putting it into practice. It's about studying it, meditating on it. And if we truly believe that God is good and faithful, then our lives should reflect it. Should reflect in how we speak, how we treat others, how we make decisions, and how we respond to difficult situations in our life. Because when life becomes so difficult, can we still praise God? Yes, of course. We can still praise God because our praise is not based on our situation. It's based on who God is. So the question is not simply, do we praise God? The question is, does our life praise God? Because when our lives honor him, we can trust in the promises and assurance as we see in Psalm 112. You can read that later, the next Psalm. His promises is sure. So let us worship him with our whole heart. Let us live with reverence and fear of the Lord. and obey his word and never forget his goodness. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding us today that you are worthy of all our praise. Lord, we ask for your help to learn how to worship you with our whole heart and never forget your goodness. Pray that your mercy and your faithfulness will be shown to us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we want you to teach us how to fear you, walk in your wisdom, and obey your words each day. Lord, sometimes life can be very difficult and challenging. But Lord, help us to remember who you are. Help us to trust you. Help us to praise you even when we do not understand things clearly. Please, Lord, may our lives bring glory to your name and point others to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.